Well, there, you know, you've heard the saying that there are two things you should never talk about, religion and politics. Well, we talk about religion all the time here. I would like to add a third thing to that. You probably should never talk about music either. When I first started pastoring, I was, you know, you go to college, they teach you theology, they teach you things about homiletics, how to speak to people. They talk with you about history of theology and the history of the church, and they try to prepare you to be a well-rounded pastor. But there's two things that they don't require you to take to be a pastor that I think every pastor should be required to take. One is finance, and the other one is music. Now, anciently in the Old Testament, the prophets were taught how to use music as a part of their ministry. So when I first became a pastor, I was astounded at how much music was a problem. I just couldn't believe it. You see, when I first became an Adventist, there was a big discussion among people about which was the better hymn book, the new hymn book, which was done in the 1940s, or the real good hymn book, which was Christ in Song. Any of you ever hear that argument sometime in your past? Okay, yeah. And then when the new hymn book came out, which was in the 1980s, then there was a big discussion about how the previous hymn book was really better than the new hymn book. And then by that time, people were beginning to also purchase chorus books that they were putting in the pew racks because they preferred to sing some choruses from time to time along with the hymns. And of course, that created a big uproar. So I was just stunned, as I had not been prepared at all for the conflict that music was going to be among God's people. I just had no clue. So when I started pastoring and I had to start dealing with this, I felt completely ignorant and unprepared. In my home, we had always sung music and played instruments. I play the banjo and the guitar, and I enjoy all kinds of music. But to understand music is much different than playing it or enjoying it. So I made a phone call to Melvin West, who had been the organist at Walla Walla College. Have any of you ever taken any classes from Melvin West or ever heard him play? Okay, quite a few. So he was living in Portland at the time, and I said, "Dr. West," I said, "I need your help." And he said, "How can I help you?" I said, "Well, as a pastor, I have not been trained in music. I should have taken some music when I was in college." And I said, "I know that now, but," I said, "can I come visit with you?" He said, "Certainly." So I drove to Portland, and I visited with him for a couple of hours. And he said, "How can I help you?" I said, "Well, I have a lot of questions." The first question I asked him was, I said, "This may sound like a silly question, but," I said, "what is music?" And he looked at me and smiled. He said, "Oh," he said, "we cover that in our 101 class, you know." And I said, "Yeah, I should have taken that class." And so he told me about the seven components of music, which I won't list now because I'm trying to keep my remarks short. So after we talked about that, then I said, "Well, here's the big question. What makes music bad? As a Christian, what makes music bad?" And he leaned back in his chair, and he kind of folded his hands, and he smiled at me. He said, "Well, if I could answer that question, I could be a millionaire." He said, "I would write a book if I could answer that question. And everybody in the whole world would buy that book if it was that easy to identify what makes music bad." He said, "But let me tell you a secret." He said, "I've never really confessed this to anybody," he said. He said, "But when I was a young man and I was playing the organ for church," he said, "I could be a little bit feisty." And he said, "Sometimes I would get frustrated with the way people were behaving in church, or the way people were arguing and dealing with life." And he said, "It was very frustrating for me sometimes." So he said, "I have to confess that sometimes I would tweak the music I was playing just to get a reaction from the people." And he said, "I can take any one of those seven components of music and twist it in such a way to get the reaction that I want." He said, "Any really trained musician knows that just by changing the tempo or changing the flavor or the timbre of the music or changing some of the aspects of the melody," he said, "or maybe just adding a little bit of syncopation at just the right place," he said, "I can get the reaction I want." And it reminded me of when I had watched a video of the New York Philharmonic. and how the leader of that tremendous organization told the congregation, he said, now he was trying to teach them music. He said, now I'm going to have the band, the orchestra play a song that's going to make you cry. And he would tell them. And everybody would cry. Even though he told them they were going to cry, they couldn't keep from tearing up a little bit. And then he said, now I'm going to have the orchestra play a song that will make you laugh. They couldn't keep from laughing. Now I'm going to play you a song that will make you mad. And people got upset. So music is not bad. Good or bad music is not just about the words. Any musician can tell you that the music itself is a message. Music can be a weapon. It can be a doctor. The music itself is very, very powerful. So I think that Craig and Brenda are two of the most important people in our school because they are giving to your children a gift that is going to enable them to get through life with music in ways that nothing else will ever work. I have just a few things for you. If you just real quick, take your Bible out and take a look again at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, 23. Terrence did a good job reading that for us this morning. This is an interesting thing. I used to puzzle about this a little bit. But here is Saul. He's beginning his downward spiral away from God. And an evil spirit is coming to him at times to torment him. And so some of the leaders in Israel said, well, we know what we need to do. Let's find a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, who has the gift of music, and they will come and play for you. So David was chosen. He comes in and he plays. And in verse 23, it says that whenever David would come in and he would sing and he would play, the evil spirit would leave Saul. Now, I had an experience with that. There was a lady who was possessed by an evil spirit. And when we came to her home and we began to pray for her, the evil spirit took control. And you could hear these deep bass voices, several voices, coming out of her. And she was a soprano. So there was absolutely no question. And the things that they were saying indicated that these were evil spirits. And so we prayed for her, to make a long story short. We prayed for her. But when we sang Power in the Blood, they literally took her hands and pressed them tight against her ears and they said, the blood, don't talk about the blood. And she shook as they were trying to keep from hearing the song, Would You Be Free from Your Burden of Sin? There's power in the blood. But the evil spirit had to go at the name of Jesus. And all the congregation said, Amen. That's right, they had to go. And she was delivered of her evil spirit that very day. And she was a new person. Music played a pivotal role. Did you know that Ellen White wrote that many people will be converted through a song who will not be converted in any other way? You know, we think of people being converted through a sermon or being converted through a personal visit or the reading of the Bible. And a lot of people who don't understand this kind of stuff, they have a tendency to dismiss music as being sort of frosting on a cake or inconsequential or a preliminary in a service. I've heard people say, let's go at such and such a time. We'll be there just in time for the sermon and we'll skip all the preliminaries. Music is not a preliminary. Music is many times a sermon in itself. And when you hear that music being performed and you accept it as a gift from God, it can change your heart. See, there are a few things that really impact your spiritual life for God. One is the Bible. One is prayer. And a third one is music. Music can make a direct connection between you and God when many times other things won't. And now, for example, in my own life, I have a library of about, I don't know, I haven't counted. It's almost scary to count how many songs I have. Some people collect plates, I collect songs, okay? So I have this vast collection of music, and I have a lot of it right here on my phone. In fact, I was tempted to start playing you music. I thought, no, I got to keep this short. So But I carry this music with me, and the music that I will play in my car sometimes just lifts me right up into the presence of God. Now, you may think, oh, that's an emotional thing. No. Character, if you read what Ellen White has to say, character is the combination of thoughts, actions, and feelings. Go read it for yourself. Part of your character is your emotions, and having your emotions and your head together. And music is often the medium that enables you to put all the synapses together in your brain and bring the thoughts and the emotions together. Many people are stifling their Christian walk with God by dismissing music as a mere fluffy aspect of life. When you don't allow music to minister to you, you are missing out on one of the greatest blessings that God has to give to you. And these young people who are performing for us today are doing us a great service. And the hours and hours of practice that have gone into this is a testament in itself. It's a sacrifice of love. Let me just issue you a kind warning. Don't ever, ever condemn another person's music. Because the music and the heart are so closely connected that when you condemn a person's music, you are condemning the person. And that is the way they will take it. Parents, if you're concerned about some of the music that your children listen to from time to time, don't condemn the music. Get closer to your children and find out what is behind that. Because when you condemn the music, they feel condemned. And you drive a wedge between you and that child. Instead, take the time to find out what's going on in your child's life and be appropriately involved as you are able and pray for them. Many times we accuse doctors of treating just symptoms and not treating the cause. Well, we as parents should take a note from that and say, music, you see, is a symptom. It's a barometer that explains. Music is both an indicator of what's going on in a person's life and a cause. It's simultaneously both. It sort of perpetuates the thing. If a person is depressed, they may be listening to depressed music because they feel validated by that music. But it also tends to perpetuate the depression. So it can be both of those things at the same time. But take music as an indicator of something that's going on in a person's life. And don't just offhandedly condemn it. I'd like you to look at another verse. Take a look at Psalm 33:3. I really like this verse, Psalm 33:3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Most of the time in the church, new songs are condemned, just about no matter what they are. But here God says, sing to me a new song. I want to hear something new. And then at the very end of that verse, it says, and by the way, sing it with joy, okay? Sing to the Lord a new song and sing it with joy. It is a predictable thing. Bach was condemned at the organ because he used his thumbs. Hardly anybody before Bach ever used their thumbs on the organ. I don't know if you know that or not. The appropriate way to play the organ before Bach was to use the four fingers on each hand. So he suddenly said, what if I put my thumb in there? And he suddenly started getting melodies, harmonies that nobody else would have had gotten before. And he started writing this amazing music. So guess what the church fathers did? They condemned him for being devilish because only the devil could do that kind of stuff. And then Charles Wesley, whose many of his hymns we still sing today, his music was condemned because people said it was too sentimental, too self-oriented, too romantic, sensual even, they said. And yet we sing his hymns as if they were some of the greatest music ever written. And thus it has always been. Each generation that comes along is condemned by the previous generation for the music they have. And then people also use these broad generalities. You know, all rock music is bad. All classical music is is irrelevant. You know, people use these broad generalizations when they speak of music. And yet, within a genre, there can be songs here and there, no matter what it is, that can lift a person to Christ. We need to avoid making these sweeping denunciations of things and take the time to ask this basic question. Does this music have a positive effect on my life? Does it draw me to Christ? Or does this music drive me from Christ? And in the final analysis, that's the most important question to ask. Does this music help me? Now, I've read the books and I've listened to people who, former rock stars and things like that, who write books. I've pretty much looked at all of them, I think. And the problem with those songs or those books is that they're almost always subjectively written and lack enough objective material. Or they take objective material and then twist it to be subjective. And this is why Melvin West said to me that nobody will ever be able to write a book that authoritatively tells you what bad and good is, because it is infinitely subjective. Does this help me toward Christ? That's the bottom line. And be honest with yourself. Is this music causing me to long for the world, or is this music causing me to long for heaven? And therein lies the answer as to whether that music is good or bad for you. Now, a little bit ago, they sang a song that I really liked. I thought it was really awesome. And they even clapped their hands. And oh my, that's a whole subject in itself. Yeah, now we're going to start quoting Scripture. I know, yeah. Be careful quoting Scripture. You can get in trouble in a hurry with that. I ought to know, okay? Brothers and sisters, the Adventist church in most places is so far from being Pentecostal, we can't even see it from here. In my humble opinion, which I hope is based on a study of God's Word, we could use a lot more joy in God's house. And it can be expressed in smiles. It can be expressed in the clapping of your hands to the rhythm of a song. It can be expressed in a hallelujah or an amen or a praise the Lord, or even a wow from time to time wouldn't be so bad. But we need a lot more joy in our Christian experience. If you want something to study on that, go to Volume 5 of the Testimonies and start with page 512 and just read through there. That'll give you enough material to think about for a long time in the little chapter called Praise Ye the Lord. I'd just like to finish with a couple of quotes and a couple of stories. This comes from Ministry of Healing, page 254. Song is a weapon. Ellen White said that. Song is a weapon that we can always use against discouragement. Now, that's a good quote to quote around Seattle, which has got the highest incidence of depression in the entire United States. Song is a weapon that we can always use against discouragement. As we thus open the heart to the sunlight of the Savior's presence, we shall have health and His blessing. Isn't that good? Letter 5, 1850. I saw we must be daily rising and keep the ascendancy above the powers of darkness. Our God is mighty. I saw that singing to the glory of God often drove the enemy away, and praising God would beat him back and give us the victory. This one comes from View and Herald, August 5, 1890. If you sit in heavenly places with Christ, you cannot refrain from praising God. All right, just checking. Begin to educate your tongues. Now listen to that. Begin to educate your tongues to praise Him. And train your hearts to make melody to God. And when the evil one begins to settle his gloom about you, sing praise to God. When things go crossways at your homes, strike up a song about the matchless charms of the Son of God. And I tell you, when you touch this strain, Satan will leave you. So from this moment on, spouses, when you hear your spouse start to sing praise to God, maybe you should go say, "Is everything okay?" Did you know that they're writing music according to your DNA? Did you know that? Take a look at it. There's stuff on YouTube and all over the place. But go take a look at it. Do you know what they've discovered? Of course, everybody has unique DNA. And when they assign the musical scale to your DNA, it produces a unique song unlike anybody else's song in the world. And when you are ill and they play you that song, it helps you to get healthy faster. So they're using it in hospitals. Did you also know that in many hospitals, people take their instruments, their violins, their cellos, their harps, their guitars, and they go from room to room, and they will sing and play for the people. And they have found through many studies that when that is done, people have fewer complications after surgery, they heal quicker, and they have less depression in the process of getting well as they are ministered to by this music. I can tell you that early on in my pastoral life, I read in Ellen White's writings in the book Testimonies to Ministers that if a pastor can sing, he should use that music and sing to people who are depressed and sing to the people whom he visits in a hospital. So I've tried to do that all these years. And I also, when I have visited the schools, and in my past, I've always had a school, and I've gone to those schools on a weekly basis and played my guitar and sung with the kids as much as they were willing to do. And when I was playing In the Secret, In the Quiet Place, I don't know, do you know that song? In the Secret, In the Quiet Place. One day when we were doing that song, an eighth grade boy in the back gave his life to Jesus and decided to become a pastor. And several times I've had teachers in the schools where I've taken my guitar and sung with the kids. Several times over the course of many years, at one time or another, they have said, thank you for being here today with the music. Said, we've had a tough week, and we just feel better having spent this time in worship with God. And then I told you about the teacher whose depression was cured through a song, through the singing of a hymn. I mentioned that to this congregation a couple of weeks ago. And then I remember going to the hospital to visit a man who had had a heart operation, heart surgery, and he was clugging his heart-shaped pillow when I came in, and he was under the influence of a lot of anesthetic. He later said he couldn't remember anything anybody had said to him during the few days he was there, but he remembered the song. And I pray when I go to visit people like this, I pray and I ask God, is there a song that you would like me to share with that person? And as I was going up to his room, the Lord, I felt, gave me the song that he wanted me to sing to him. And so as he was laying there in pain and under the influence of this anesthesia, I shared a scripture with him. And before I prayed, I said, I just want to sing one verse of a song. Is that okay? And he said, yes. So I began to sing. If you happen to know the song, sing it with me. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So let not your heart be troubled. His tender words you hear, and resting on his goodness, you lose all your doubt and fear. Trust the Lord. keep out the devil. Praise more.